we are in a society that we've never seen this hour like we've seen it before. It used to be that you had to be cautious about, you know, your television, what came across that. You had to be cautious about this or that. But if a person wanted to go out and indulge in pornographic material, they had to make a conscious decision. They had to, sear their conscience. You had to sit down. You had to make a decision to go down to a local corner store and purchase that material. And it was something that you had to make a willful decision to do. What we're facing in this hour is the internet and the onslaught of it. And I think the last demographic I read told us that out of every household in America, there's an average of 2 computers in every household. An average. And computers have just become a household item. It's just something that's, even in the church, a large majority of Christians who may not feel comfortable with television or may feel a conviction against certain types of media, most usually have a computer. And most usually are connected to the internet for the sake of communicating with friends by email or searching the internet for purchasing and things of that nature. But the internet has opened a whole new Pandora box of problems in that most of you here tonight, if you have an email address, you have received just loads of little emails, anywhere from enlarging certain appendages of your body to Valium to Viagra to check this site out and see me naked. And the problem with that is it's a half a second decision click. And pretty soon you're seeing things, you're indulging in things that are sin. And no longer is it something that you sit down and think about, it's just there. So it takes that split-second decision. There's a difference between being bound by something that is terrible and being free in the Holy Ghost. And that's what this teaching is all about. And I'm going to be talking very honest with you because the numbers of even people in the church, and you might sit here tonight and maybe you're bound by pornography. Maybe you're bound by these different things. And I don't have a letter for you, Robin. I'm so sorry. I have to have a signed permission slip. You got it? Okay. Thank you, sir. I am very tight on this. You're under 18. You cannot be in here unless I got this puppy right here. Thank you. And you may sit here tonight and you may think in your mind, you know, I'm the only one. Thank you, Jerry. I'm the only one that's bound by this problem. And the devil wants to beat you up over it. He wants you to think you got to keep this thing hid because you're some monster. You're some horrible, evil person. You're some... And we're going to take the mask off of that because that's what keeps people bound, is that fear that if anyone finds out that I've went to some pornographic website and I've visited things and saw things I shouldn't see, or I've even got magazines hidden somewhere in my house, or I'm sneaking off to an X-rated nightclub or whatever, and he binds you with this and puts a great fear and dread on you that, you know, if anyone finds out, they're going to think I'm horrible. They're going to think I'm wicked. They're going to think I'm... And so the devil convinces you to live a hidden, deceptive lifestyle. But you learn to see your conscience. And even though in your heart you know you're not right with God, you learn on the surface how to smile and act like everything is just fine. A life. Afraid to tell anybody. But when I became accountable, I'm going to say accountable. And from these next 4 meetings, you're going to learn what it means to be accountable. And you're going to find an accountability partner. Somebody you trust. And I found a pastor friend of mine. And lo and behold, the very thing I was afraid to share, to a certain measure, he himself was battling. And that's why this session is called Every Man's Battle. And God loosed me, and I have had victory. And you can have victory. And you don't have to sit back and hide and worry and deal with this heart cancer that takes away your life and your faith. But you can be free. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, no temptation is overtaking you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. The enemy will try to convince you you're the only one struggling with what you battle. The truth is, sexual temptation is every man's battle. Every man in this room has fought this, or you are fighting this. No one's exempt. Nobody here has a halo over their head, and you're just fine. Some of us learn how to deal with it in different manners. We're going to discuss this. Next slide. Common to man. NIV version says, but among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper. Everyone say improper. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to find out where this comes from, and we're going to set the biblical basis on how we should act. We shouldn't act on what grandpa or uncle said, and the problem with most of that is all misinformed. I mean, I was even in a church, as I had mentioned a few weeks ago, or maybe a few days ago, where I was trying to help a man who was bound by pornography. And I finally had him convinced that this was sapping his marriage, his love for his wife, taking his love for God. And I almost had him in a place where he was ready to face this battle. And along comes the new converts teacher, the pastor of new converts, who sat down and just, because he was deceived, deceived him and told him, it's a natural thing for a man to want to look at a woman. And begin to trade on email pictures. Yeah. I was stunned. Absolutely stunned. How? It's because of deceptions. It's because of lies of hell that will convince you that it's okay. We're going to uncover all this. Jogging females. That's a hint of sexual morality. Driving on a highway, and here comes a woman in a strapless bikini top and short shorts. You know, what is the male tendency? You know, to do this thing. I remember I just got a nice Datsun 240. It was the older model. But for me, I mean, it was a sports car. I mean, I was it. I was so happy. And I remember at the age of 19 years old, driving through the mall parking lot. I was cruising, showing off my car, and I had my speakers turned up a little bit, windows down. And sure enough, here's some lady, girl, jogging by in skimpy clothes. And I'm sitting there just looking away, and unbeknownst to me, the person in front of me had stopped. And I remember his bumper was high enough that his hitch caught the center of that Datsun car and crumpled my beautiful, shiny, just waxed car. And you're all laughing because you know you've been there. And these are things that you may not be in open adultery. But you're going to find that the Bible says that sexual immorality of any impurity is improper. Say improper. Woman in the mall. Walking to the mall. And the tendency is to check out every woman going by. To look her up and down. And you'd be shocked to find out how often you do this. Paper comes. What's the first thing that pops out? Department store. Inserts. Sears magazine. Yeah. What's inside of there? The bra inserts. The panty inserts. Models smiling, looking so beautiful. Readily available to you. Always smiling. And you got the movies, PG-13 and R-rated. The price we're paying. What are we paying by indulging in these things? What are we paying by allowing lust to go unbridled in our life? First of all, we pay the price of peace with God and peace with ourselves. The Bible says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you." All these things, all these sexual temptations war against the peace in our spirit. Your marriage suffers. You may not be out there committing adultery, but that is not what we're talking about here today. We're talking about our marriages suffering because we're allowing our eyes to divulge and to view things we shouldn't be allowed us to view. That takes away from your desire as a man for your wife. One of the things that happens, you can't look God in the eye. You worship God, but somehow in your heart you can't look God in the eye because you know you were seeing those things and you viewed those things. And even though you go to the prayer room and you pour your heart out and say, "God, forgive me. God, wash me. God, I'm sorry." You still have that weight on you. You can't look God in the eye. You cannot fully worship Him with a clear conscience. You have feelings of being a hypocrite. And it takes away your closeness from your mate. Your ministry suffers because you're ministering from an empty vessel. There's no fresh manna due to your personal intimacy with God suffering. That's what happens. Instead of feeling the weight of conviction, when you pray, you start praying less and less. Because you feel so terrible when you get down to pray. Because you can't shake this thing. You feel terrible because you know you're still bound by it. Your children suffer. Your prayers are not effective. The Bible says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Psalm 66:18. There are generational curses that are passed down. Most young people that battle with pornography battle it because their parents battled it. There are generational curses that are handed down. And when you continue indulging in pornography, you're going to hand to that child a spirit that he will battle with all his life. But when you deal a death blow to it, you pave the way for your kids to have freedom and victory from lust and pornography. You pass sexual patterns to your children to suffer the same exact consequences. Most of the time when I talk with young people who battle intensely with pornography, 9 times out of 10, it's their parents, but their parents keep it hid. And I've even seen parents who kept it hid for so many years and were so smooth at it, you could tell something was wrong with their spirit because they were spiritually dead. They didn't worship, they were just dead. But they learned how to come and play the Pentecostal part over that. But their parents were still bound by it, and I knew it. And they would condemn their own kids for they themselves that they were bound. But they had learned to live a lie so long, they began to believe it was truth. There's a difference between oppression and obsession. There's subtle influences of immorality in our American culture. You don't got to go far to see immorality. Get in the car and drive on the highway. Especially, the St. Joseph thing, God, it's not that bad here. Go to Kansas City. They got this huge billboard. Yes. Come on, somebody. Help me out here. I'm going to talk plain to you. You're driving along. Just trying to, oh, God, help me, Jesus. Or you're going, yeah. It all depends on where you're at. According to oppression or obsession. The Bible says in Matthew 5:28, "I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." The first thing you've got to face is there's no difference between jumping in a sack with a woman and jumping in a sack with your mind. It's both the same sin in God's eyes. The Bible clearly spells this out. Before men could experience victory over sexual sin, most of the people I've dealt with are hurting and they're confused. Most people are coming in and say, Pastor, you got to help me. Or Brother Arcovi, you got to help me. I've had ministers call me and say, Brother Arcovi, I'm desperate. My wife don't know this. No one knows this. And I feel like my ministry is fixing to come down. People that are anointed of God being used of God. And the answer is not to take them and punish them and kill their ministry. The answer is in restoration. But every single one of them, I sense two things. They're hurt and they're confused. Why are they confused? They can't understand why they can be used of God and still battle with these things in their life and still be anointed. And there are some that go off and they choose to just continue in sin. They're realizing little by little they're destroying their marriage, their ministry, their children, and eventually they'll lose it all. Why can't I win at this is the number one question. The more you lose, we begin to doubt everything about ourselves. You even begin to doubt our own salvation. You begin to feel a blackness welling up within. And you somehow feel like you're evil. Somehow you're deeply flawed. I can remember men praying, saying, God, take away this blackness. And many times these prayers would come after an awesome service where God would move and people would be healed and miracles would take place. And I'd walk away confused and go to my hotel room to sit there and battle and say, God, take away the blackness. But it was a misconception. I'm fixing to show you why. Often we grow desensitized to Forrest Gump type movies. Yeah. I was talking to someone recently, a preacher. He said, yeah, I saw Forrest Gump. Great movie. You got to stop and ask. But what about the Sally Fields sex movie? What about the scene where Sally Fields and the principal had sex and she was panting real loud? How'd you get it past that? How many of you that night when you were with your wife replaced your wife's face with Sally Fields? What about the New Year's Eve party in that movie where the bare breasts were bared? What about the nude on-star guitar performance? You see, we grow desensitized to this. And you learn to just push past it. There's other types of struggles. Habitual masturbation. That's a result of unbridled sexual fulfillment of the eyes. Fantasizing about other women. Whether while you're having sex with your wife or alone in some bathroom to some magazine while you're masturbating. Watching scantily clad women on TV. Stopping at channels to see beach volleyball. Skating. Figure skating. Oh, it's innocent. It's art. And you sit there and fill your heart with lust as you stare at that woman spinning around in her skates and scanty clothes. Exercise channels where women are in leotards jumping in and you sit there and fill your cup of lust as you view it. Late night channel surfing, channel by channel by channel, just for a glimpse of a woman. These are all symptoms of the bondage of unbridled lust. Letting women go through the door first, not because you're honoring them, so you can look them up and down, check out their bottom, check out their figure, and think in your mind, I wonder how she'd be. Sitting in a car at a local gym to watch women coming in and out of the gym. Or even sitting at shopping malls or some place. And I've even dealt with people that have sat there and masturbated in their cars. Not rank sinners. Christian men. Ashamed, hurting, confused. Don't know how to deal with it. Oppression versus obsession. You got to understand sin is ready to pounce. Genesis 4 and 7 says, if you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not what is right, sin is crouching at the door. This is the picture of a lying, crouching, waiting to pounce. That's how you got to see this. Not the innocent, well, I'm just looking. I had a wife one time that came and said, my husband openly watches every woman. And I've seen some of you men in this church.
unashamedly when a woman, even my wife, walks by, the pastor's wife, looking her up and down because you've gotten so used to letting your eyes roam where they shouldn't roam and see what they shouldn't see, what's not your right to see. Yeah. Taking it all in. You understand something? Sin is couching. Sin is sitting there ready to pounce. It's not an innocent look. You don't have a right to look. This idea, well, I'm just looking, but I'm not buying. That's nonsense. It's sin. And until it becomes sin, you'll keep being bound. You'll keep on going with your bondage. But if you want to be delivered, God can deliver you because you make your mind up. Sin is couching at the door, waiting to pounce and destroy you. Let's lift our hands and ask God to help us tonight. God, I ask you to help us. Let's look at oppression and obsession. Let's determine right now, am I obsessed? I'm not saying if. Every one of us here face a certain battle. I've watched, I've seen. Am I oppressed or has it become obsession? Here's the difference. Do you lock on when attractive women come near you? Do you masturbate? Now you can sit here and say, well, he's not talking to me, and all the while knowing you're lying. Either you be honest in this first session or don't waste your time and come back. We either become brutally honest with ourselves or we won't be delivered. Do you sit there and masturbate to images of other women? Have you found your wife to be less sexually satisfying? Are you holding a grudge against your wife? A grudge that seems to give you a sense of entitlement or right to view those pictures? Or a right to masturbate and fantasize because she's not somehow fulfilling you sexually? Do you seek out sexually arousing articles or photo spreads in newspapers or magazines? Do you have a private folder on your computer or a secret place you keep hidden from your wife? Do you look forward to going out of town for work? If you do, you're facing oppression. Sexual oppression. Lustful oppression. Do you have behaviors you can't share with your wife? Do you frequent porn-related sites on the internet? Do you watch R-rated movies, sexy videos, or the steamy VH1 channel just to get sexual gratification? If you do, you're dealing with oppression. If you can answer yes to any one of these questions, you're lurking at the door of sexual addiction. You're inside the door if any of these next questions can be answered with a yes. Do you watch pay-per-view sexually explicit TV channels at home or on the road? Do you purchase pornography on the internet? Do you rent adult videos? If you can answer yes to any of these questions, you're inside of the door of sexual addiction, and sin is getting ready to devour you, your marriage, your life, everything you have. Do you watch nude dancing at clubs? Do you call 900 numbers to have phone sex or visit sex chat rooms? Do you practice voyeurism or exhibitionism, revealing any part of yourself in any manner to someone? Any one of these reveals you are a sexual addict. I'm going to stop here and say, the oppression list, every man's battle teaching can help you. The obsession list, you need a professional counselor. I can't even help you. You need to seek counseling if you're doing any of these others, because you have a severe obsession and sexual addiction that you need to face and you need to get help with. I'm going to say right now, if anyone in this church is a leader, effective immediately. If you have cable television, I'm telling you as your pastor, unhook it. Unhook it. You don't want to be a leader? You can step down. Be a saint of this church. You're going to have to hear the same word of God I preach. But from this day forward, if you're a leader in this church and you have cable television, I'm asking you respectfully, out of respect to me, to unhook your cable television. Get rid of it. If you're watching anything beyond PG-13 movies, stop it. Don't let them in your house. step down. Get rid of them or step down. If you're here tonight and you need counseling because you are watching New Dancing, or you're calling 900 numbers, or you're doing any of these things I revealed, which is obsession, you can call a number 1-800-639-5433. This number can put you in contact with professional counselors that can walk you through breaking free from your sexual addiction. Now, it's the difference between strong appetite and addiction. Addictive sex is done in isolation and is void of relationship. Doesn't mean necessarily it's done physically alone, but rather mentally and emotionally, the sex addict is detached and isolated from human relationship and contact. That's why masturbation is so destructive. Because it's detached. It's sexual gratification without human relationship. Addictive sex is mere sex for sex's sake. Sex divorced from the authentic interaction of your wife. Addictive sex is secretive. Addictive sex is void of intimacy. This is most clear regarding fantasy, pornography, and masturbation. In effect, sex addicts actually develop a double life. Practicing masturbation, going to porn shops, massage parlors, all the while hiding what they're doing from others, and in a sense, from themselves. Sex addicts are utterly self-focused. They cannot achieve genuine intimacy because their self-obsession leaves no room for giving to others. That's a sex addict. Addictive sex is victimizing. Addictive sex, it doesn't mean because you have sex a lot. It's what is it tied to? Is it simply tied to your release? To you getting off? Or is there actual intimacy with your spouse involved? Addictive sex ends in despair. Addictive sex is used to escape pain and problems. The overwhelming obsession with self-gratification blinds sex addicts to the harmful effects their behavior has on others and themselves. They become so aggressive, they demand sex anytime, anywhere, whatever. It's my right, you're my wife, and there's no intimacy and gentleness and caring. When married couples make love, they're more fulfilled for having the experience. Addictive sex leaves the participant feeling guilty, regretting the experience. Rather than fulfilling you, it leaves you empty. And you try to fulfill it with more sex, and it does not fulfill it. The escapist nature of addictive sex is often the clearest indicator that it's present. Wanting sex just because you're stressed, problems, bills, this, that. It's like any addiction. It's athlete's feat of the mind. It never goes away. Always asking to be scratched, promising relief, but to scratch it, however, causes pain and intensifies the itch. The first thing we got to realize is men are sexually stimulated by visual, women by touch, by relationship. Men receive a chemical high from a sexually charged images, a hormone called epinephrine is secreted into the bloodstream, which locks into the memory whatever stimulus is present at the time of the emotional excitement. So, the fact that we have an appetite for sex or a strong appetite for sex doesn't make us wicked. It's how we go about fulfilling that appetite. When it's done lawfully by marriage, within the confines of love, God doesn't care how many times you have sex in a day. I mean, most of us, three times, you're done. Once, you're done for at least an hour.
Come on now, somebody. Ain't no studs in this building tonight. What are you going to do with the other 24 hours? That's what God wants to know. Or 22, or 20, or whatever. It's all right. But you understand something. When you see a woman naked, or even a woman's dress fly up, a woman bends over and her breasts reveal the breasts, there's a sexual high that you receive every time. And every time you get that sexual high, it takes away from your desire for your wife. It takes away from adoring your wife. And some men come home already so full because they fulfill their sexual gratification. You don't even have to masturbate to get sexual gratification. All you have to do is see an image of a naked or scantily clad woman. It can encourage just entertaining thoughts. And guess what? Every magazine you look at, every Penthouse, every Hustler, every channel you visit, every time you view a naked woman, your memory locks onto that. I find my memory going back 20 years ago, or 25 years ago, when I was immoral as a young person, and drawing pleasure from those images. You've got to fight that with prayer and fasting. You've got to fight it, because your memory doesn't go away. It can pull it back. And you can sit there and be sexually gratified just thinking about sex with someone other than your wife. A person dead set on purchasing a Hustler magazine at the local Stop and Shop, or visiting a porn site, and you know in your mind what you're going to do when you get home. You become sexually stimulated long before you even go online or buy that magazine. It's just by being male. Say, just by being male. Can we turn these down just a hair? Might be what I'm talking about, but I'm getting kind of warm here. Just by being male. Say that again. You're not going to get rid of it. I have counseled 70-year-old men that still had strong sex drives. And they're like, am I a wacko? Am I weird, Pastor? No. It's just called being male. Our maleness brings the natural vulnerability to sexual sin. We do not grow out of it. Marriage does not deliver you, my friend. If you think marriage is the sexual Nirvana, if I can get married and have my beautiful wife, no. You'll still deal with sexual sin even though you're married. Even in old age, you experience arrival. We cannot mix God's standards with ours. You cannot stumble blindly into wrong just because everyone else is doing it. And guess what? Everyone just about is doing it. You got to make your mind up. You can't choose wrong sexual standards just because you're naive or because you're rebellious. Mixture can destroy a people. The Bible spells that out. God told them, don't go and take their gods. They'll destroy you. It's the story of Pinocchio. How many remembers Pinocchio? He knew it was the right thing for little boys to go to school. On his way to school, he met a scoundrel who painted a wonderful place of Adventureland. He didn't know at the day's end that all boys that went to Adventureland would be turned into donkeys and be sold to pull the coal carts in the coal mines for the rest of their lives. Like Lampwick, we know sexual immorality is wrong, but to one measure or another, we do it anyway. You love your trips to Adventure Island, despite the hidden price you pay at the end of the day. When the evil Israelites left Egypt, God told them to destroy the heathen and crush their gods to powder. If they failed to, their culture would mix with the pagans and they would adopt their depraved practices. The Israelites found it easier to stop short
In time, the things and people left undestroyed became a snare. Have we failed to crush sexual sin and every hint of it? Let's look at God's clear standard. And God is very clear on the Bible on this. But I say to you that whosoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That right there should say it all. We have no right. We have no biblical authority to be sexually satisfied as married men by anyone but our wife, but as single young men to keep yourself pure before God and keep your eyes on Jesus. That's all there is to it. Acts 15 and 29. That you abstain from sexual immorality and keep yourselves from these you do well. Next slide. Mark 7. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the sinful nature or the flesh. 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or a slanderer or a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, don't even eat. The most dangerous person is someone who calls himself a Christian, but lives a double life. God's clear standard on sexual sin. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Flee from sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 16:18. I'm afraid that when I come again to you, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. 2 Corinthians 12:21. Galatians 5:16 and 19. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of your sinful nature. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. Colossians 3:5-6. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. You won't escape. You won't. You will not escape. It's not even talking about the wrath of hell to come. It's talking about God's wrath against those that will call themselves Christians who indulge in things of immorality. God hates it. God hates it. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-7. It is God's will you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust, like the heathen, who do not know God. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Hebrews 12:16. See that no one is sexually immoral. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. It is not a sexual act that makes the marriage